As we remain standing, let's declare our faith together. So we say together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things. We now come to your word. Take the words that I've prepared and use them to feed us, teach us, make us teachable, so that we may hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, and if you've got it, please turn back to Romans 1:1-9 in the Pew Bibles. You might ask, why, Duncan, did we finish at verse 11 and you're picking up at verse 17? What happened to the bit in the middle? Well, the bit in the middle is really the tying up of the loose ends of what we were looking at in 1-11. It's basically, Paul is summing up the fact that the Jews will be judged like anybody else, and it comes to that grand conclusion in verse 16, and this will take place on the day when God will judge man's secrets through Jesus Christ. So what the whole of that first section has been talking about is the Jews' problem with judging others and the fact that God will in turn judge them. The section we're looking at today is a warning to Jews, and I would say is a warning to evangelical Christians. It's a stark warning we need to hear. It's also a warning to the well-meaning churchgoer. The danger which we're going to see in this passage is overconfidence in who we are. Paul's going to be warning the Jews. For us as Christians, it might be that we're overconfident in that confession, repentance and commitment that we made in 1900 and fried fish at the Billy Graham Crusade when we stood in a football stadium somewhere. The first point Paul is going to make is we cannot have any confidence that we will get a special get-out-of-jail-free card because we are people who treat Scripture in a certain way, or behave in a certain way, or belong to a certain group. Because the danger of that is once we get into we are part of the set group and we do certain things and we have certain views of certain books, we end up into the danger of a gospel of salvation by works, not by grace. So we open our reading tonight with now, you, if you call yourself a Jew. Now that's quite an important point. Because what is it to call yourself a Jew? Well, the word Jew in Hebrew means praise to Jehovah. So it actually means that you're living a life that the primary purpose is to praise Jehovah. It's about honor and obedience. And Paul is reminding our readers, these Jewish Christians in Rome, that their primary purpose, if they call themselves Jews, is to live a life that honors and is lived in obedience to God. Now, let's bring that forward. You and I would call ourselves Christians. What does that mean? Well, to be a Christian is having the manner and spiritual character proper to a follower of Christ. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, think about that in our terms. Now, if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on the law is the next bit. Now, the Jews believed that just by possessing the Torah, physical possession, it gave them special treatment by God. They didn't need to rely on anything else but possession of the Torah. So I want you to imagine there's a door, knock on your door. You open the door and outside is a flunky from Windsor Castle with a van and a lot of wine that the Queen has decided to send you with a personal note as a gift. And it says at the bottom, signed, Love, Liz. You would imply from that, wouldn't you, that you had a privileged relationship with her and that you could pop in for tea and treat her in a way that wasn't quite the same way as the rest of her subjects treated her. My possession of the wine is evidence that I'm special to the Queen. Now, that's how the Jews saw the Torah. They didn't have to obey it. They just had to have it. And the Torah, remember, started with creation, which we've read tonight, and ended with people crossing into the promised land in Cana. Now, evangelical Christians could, if they're not careful, fall into the same trap. They could say, we're special because we've got God's special book. And the possession of the special book and the understanding that it's the special book makes us special and gives us a special relationship with God. So we have to be careful we don't fall into the same trap that Jews are falling into, that we somehow were special. And then, of course, not only are they special, but they're bragging about their relationship with God. They're not being humble and serving. I want you to imagine, I use Facebook, and I came across a group recently which was old people from my old school. And I just imagined a conversation where somebody finds out I'm there and we remember we're classmates. And they say, hi Duncan, how are you? Fine, I text back, how are you? And at that point they go into a diatribe. Well, you know, I went to Cambridge to read medicine. I've been doing medicine ever since. I did research on hearing in rabbits, cochlear implants, you know. Then I went to an award in France. And they go on, and then I was made head of ENT at King's College, and they go on and on and on and on. And then when I get the chance to say something, I discovered they've vanished. They've defriended me, or whatever you do on Facebook. Their main purpose of having Facebook is to brag about what they're like. And that's what the danger for Jews. And it's also a danger for us as Christians. We can say, well, we're Orthodox. We do what the Bible says. And God loves us, we can brag. We can find ourselves being quite unpleasant and difficult. Boasting about our relationship and our special place with God is one thing. We need to be boasting in God, boasting of what God's done for us in Jesus Christ, not boasting about what we are and who we are and what our values are. My self-value doesn't lie in anything else but the fact that God considered me worthy of dying on a cross to save me. Now, that's verse 17. I promise we'll be quicker. If you know his will and approve of what is superior, verse 18, because you're instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in the dark. You see, the Jews believed that they had a special insight. And they did. They were treated as special people. God revealed his will to them. And they believed that they were people given the right to teach the world, to show the world how God was going to work. But the problem these Jews have got is that they've got all this privilege, but their hearts are stone. I read an interesting quote that brought it into the 21st century. For us, it's easy to imagine we're okay because we know so much more about the Bible than the average person on the street, especially in this day of biblical illiteracy. We can read the Bible in 25 versions if we want. Some of us carry around Bibles in our smartphones that are 8 parallel translations. It's a great temptation for all of us, but particularly for us as leaders and teachers in churches, to imagine that as we strut around the pulpit with our knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, that we're okay, when in fact we've got hearts of stone. That's the problem. They got all the privileges, but they were missing some vital things. And one of those things was self-knowledge, which we're going to come to in a minute. We know God's revealed will. They knew God's revealed will. We can find a verse for anything, can't we, to quote what God wants us to do. It can be very, very natural to look at the world, at the dark world all around us, and think we've got the truth. We're okay. But what we need is what the Jews needed and what Paul's warning them about in this passage, that they need to see that they're living a life of double standards. They're people who are supposed to be living in praise and obedience to God, but actually they're treating it lightly and they're not living according to what they are being taught. The issue here is that they are hypocrites. What does the word hypocrite mean? Well, I'm sure many of you know it's from the Greek, and it was a word that was used to describe players in the Greek theatre. And Greek players would wear their mask. A person wearing a figurative mask, pretending to be something or someone they're not. That's the issue for these Jews here. This is the accusation Paul's making against the Jews. He's reminding them that they need to rely on grace. We confuse having the law with keeping the law. We confuse having the Bible with keeping the Bible. The Jews will be condemned the same as everybody else because there's something quite serious that they're doing. And if we just skip down just for a minute to the last verse that we heard read. As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among you because of the Gentiles. That is a direct quote from Isaiah 52. And in that context, God is saying to the Jews, look, you're my promised people. You're my chosen people. You have let me down and you have been led into exile in Babylon. And that is a disgrace to my name. Because all the peoples of the Near East, looking at you, what do they see? They don't see God's glorious people. They see a bunch of people in exile. You're a disgrace to my name. You blaspheme my name. And what Paul is saying to these people is, because you've got all these privileges and these ideas and this insight, and yet you don't teach yourself. That's what it's about when we get into verse 20, 21, 22. Then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you not dishonor God by breaking it? Every Jew and every Christian is caught by those verses. The danger is that we can be like the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. Remember when the tax collector and the Pharisee went to pray, and the tax collector huddled himself in the corner, and the Pharisee went in and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of what I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what Paul's telling them. You're behaving like the Pharisee, but you need to behave like the tax collector, because when you look deep into your life, it's wrong. And for us as modern-day evangelicals, we're at a greater risk of this sort of theological and spiritual superiority than the liberals. Because they don't believe it anyway. They don't believe the book anyway. But we do. And we have to tread very carefully. Yes, we stand on biblical truth and we stand over first-order issues like the whole homosexuality debate, which will come along in the next 12 months. But we have to be careful that we're not trying to justify ourselves by who we are and the book we've got. We need to be very careful slipping into being presumptive about God. We need to always remember we are sinners saved by grace, imperfect in life. And sometimes we get it so wrong, don't we? As I stand here teaching what I believe the Bible says, I must have a teachable heart as well. Any clergy person must listen as they preach, because this verse has spoken to me. These verses have troubled me deeply today because they've reminded me that I need to be taught. I'm always in danger of being a hypocrite. I have a shock for you tonight. It probably isn't a shock for you, but can I tell you that we will not convert a single person in Sarby, Cossington or Seagrave through the quality of, well, we might, but through the fact that we have good preaching in our churches. By the music, sorry Sandy, it's good. Or the family's work, or the services, children's services we put on. Because, you know, everybody out there believes we're hypocrites. Because they hear us, but they don't see Christ in us too often. One paragraph I read this week said this. Many Christians go around with their heads held high, thinking they're so much better than non-Christians, when really their life show that they are living in sin themselves. They believe in the half of the gospel that tells about the promises, but not the half that tells you what to do to lay hold of them, to repent of your sin and be changed. What does impress people out there in the world is not an orthodoxy of the word. They do expect us to say the right thing. What really impresses them is orthodoxy of action. You know the old Ron Seal advert, does what it says on the tin. That needs to be true of every Christian. So we do make church a priority. We do give a tithe. We do visit the sick. We don't get drunk. We don't get involved in certain things. And when we begin to live lives that are orthodox and authentic, God, does it have an impact? Remember Acts 2, 42 to 47, which talks about the New Testament church? What do? They devote themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Awe comes upon them and wonders and signs are done. And they believe they're together. They hold things in common. They make sure nobody goes short. And they go to the temple and they're filled with joy. And then the great bit of that reading is they are praising God and having favor with all the people. Because the people can see in them the reality of what they are, what they say they are. And the issue for these Jews that Paul is talking to tonight is that they don't match. There's a distinct inconsistency. People are never converted just by the fact that they've heard the rector preach. They're converted because they meet people who have seen the word of God have a real impact on their hearts and lives. They're not interested in self-righteous Christians. There needs to be the beauty of the reality of the fact that we live under grace, not under law. We must all remember that by day and hour by hour, we're called to minister God's love to the world from a place of the full knowledge that we're condemned. We're condemned by our lives and our work and our speech. And again and again and again, we must come to the cross. And what Paul does at the end of the reading, which we didn't read, which talks about circumcision, is he drives the point home. Because these Jews thought if they were circumcised, one of the rabbis said that no circumcised man will ever go to hell. So just the outward sign was enough to save you. And Paul says, no, that's not how it works. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is his circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. We need to be changed inside out. We need to be turned inside out. Because that's the only way we can show that we truly are for God. If we rely on the law. Now, I want you, John, I'm going to be unashamed and pinch something that I heard John preach this morning at Cossington. If you really want to get the power of this passage, change the word Jew for Christian or churchgoer, or even whatever you would, but church or Christian, churchgoer or Christian. Read it. Read it in that light and change the word law for Bible. Now, if you call yourself a churchgoer or a Christian, if you rely on the Bible and brag about your relationship with God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the Bible, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the infants, because you have the law or the scripture embodied, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? You see what I'm going with? You see where John was going this morning? It's very powerful if we put ourselves in the place of these Jews. We realize that we need to be more authentic. we also need to realize we're never going to make the mark. And we need to come back to the cross again and again and again and plead for God's mercy. We need to repent, 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 and celebrate God's grace. A warning to us all. Amen.